First, I want to express what a privilege it is for me to be able to share God's word with you. This is always a high privilege, and along with the privilege comes tremendous responsibility. So I come up here from the podium with a little bit of fear and trembling this morning, because anytime you present the word of God, you need to be very careful that you're not saying anything less or more than what God's word says. With that said, we're going to tackle Psalm 57. And I encourage you to look for Psalm 57. It should be somewheres in the middle of your Bible. This has become a very special passage for me, especially during present day activities that are going on in our country and in our world. And I've used this, some of you have heard me use this before. Hopefully I have some new information to give to you who've heard me present this to you. But I owe a big thank you to some of the following resources: Pastor Stephen J. Cole and his notes on Psalm 57, and several commentaries, among which are Albert Barnes, Matthew Henry, Charles Spurgeon, and several others. So I'm going to read Psalm 57, if you can follow along with me. I'm reading, actually, this morning from the NIV translation. David says in Psalm 57, Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp words. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Would you join me in another word of prayer? Father, this is the inspired word of God that you spoke to David. And he actually walked through these circumstances. And while he's walking through these circumstances, he's writing down these words, recording them for us today as we walk through our trials and disasters and calamities. There is much we can learn. So give us a teachable heart, a tender heart, a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. And help us to follow David's godly example. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on January 8, 1956, Elizabeth Elliot lost her first husband, Jim Elliot, when he and four other men were martyred as they tried to take the gospel to the hostile tribe called the Auca Indians in Ecuador, South America. Some of you remember that. You were around. That happened in 1956. And then 17 years later, in 1973, Elizabeth buried her second husband, Addison Leach, to cancer. At the Urbana Missions Conference in December of 1976, Elizabeth shared the story with the audience, the crowd there, about being in Wales and watching a shepherd and his sheepdog. The dog would herd the sheep up a ramp and into a tank filled with antiseptic, in which they were bathed to protect them from ticks and other parasites. As soon as they would come up out of the tank, the shepherd would grab the horns of the rams and fling them back into the tank and hold them under the antiseptic for a few more seconds. Mrs. Elliot asked the shepherd's wife, whom she was sitting next to, if the sheep understood what was happening. And she said, "They haven't got a clue." Mrs. Elliot said, "I've had some experiences in my life that have made me feel very sympathetic to these rams. I couldn't figure out any reason for the treatment I was getting from the good shepherd that I trusted. And he didn't give me a hint of explanation." Have you ever had that experience where God, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, thrust you into some circumstances that were very painful and you didn't have a clue what was going on? You didn't understand why this was happening to you. Some of you are maybe staring a circumstance like this right smack in the eyeballs right now. You're going through a family crisis. You may be going through a financial crisis, a major disappointment, maybe a death in the family, or some trial, and you don't have a clue. Why is this happening to you? If that is the case, Psalm 57 is a perfect psalm for you. And if you're not facing any kind of calamity this morning, you will be soon, because that's the nature of our world, isn't it? Here's the context for this psalm. As a young teenager, David was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel. Shortly thereafter, God's word records to us that David slew the giant Goliath. You know that story. All of us grew up on that story. And immediately, David is thrust into national fame. But King Saul is not very happy. He becomes jealous of David and wants to destroy him. So David spent the decade of his 20s, running from Saul, dodging the jealous rage of Saul. And according to the introductory statements, comments in my Bible, and maybe yours says the same thing, David wrote this psalm when he fled from Saul in the cave. So David's in a cave as he's writing this. I can guarantee you that if I were living in a dark, dingy cave and running from a madman, the first question out of my mouth would be, "Why, Lord? What did I do to deserve this?" That's usually the first question we ask, isn't it, when we're facing a crisis, a calamity, or some kind of disaster. But notice, that is not the question that David asks or answers in Psalm 57. He knew that to ask the why question in the midst of suffering is to ask the wrong question. And I think this speaks very highly of David's spiritual maturity and where he was with the Lord in his 20s. He was pretty spiritually mature compared to most of us in our 20s. He is a great example to follow. The proper question to ask is not why. David asks and answers two questions that we should be answering when we go through a disaster: what and how, not why. And so that's the two questions that we're going to answer, that actually David answers for us in Psalm 57. So the first question: God, what do you want from my life in the midst of this trial, as a result of this trial? Or, if I put it in maybe a little different way, what response do you desire from me, God, during this crisis? That's the question that David answers in Psalm 57, and that's what we're going to answer together. He gives actually three answers. If you look at verses 1 and 2, you'll see that David, first and foremost, cries out for God's mercy. Verse 1, "Have mercy on me, God," and he says it again, "Have mercy on me, God." And then in verse 2, he says, "I cry out to God Most High." So to cry out to God is to admit to God and myself that I am not strong enough, not wise enough, and not holy enough to live life alone, and certainly not to face the disaster or the crises that I'm going through, or whenever we go through disaster or crises. It's basically saying, "God, I need your help." That's the shortest prayer that God promises to answer: help. Basically, David is saying that. The second way to respond to disaster that David exemplifies for us is found in the second half of verse 1. And it says, that David says there, I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. God desires that we take refuge in him. And that's what David did. He cried out for mercy. He took refuge in the shadow of God's wings, Almighty God's wings. He placed his trust in God to protect him. Actually, he takes a picture, a graphic picture, of a chick taking shelter under the wings of his or her mother. Thirdly, in verses 5 and 11, David exalts God. His desire, his number one desire, he says, is to exalt God. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. And so God desires that when we face a disaster or some kind of trial, that we cry out to God, that we take refuge in him, but that we want God's will and God's glory to be exalted in our life at all times, even in the midst of trials. And so David rightly responds to this crisis. Unlike so many of us, he begins to sing in the cave, of all places. He begins to sing. I don't know if he took his harp along or what, but there he is singing a song of praise and exaltation to Almighty God. That is what God wants from us, too. He wants us to learn to respond in such a way that we begin to sing the praises of God and exalt the Almighty God who loves us and pours out his mercy on us, even in the midst of disaster and trials. That's his desire. That's the best way of responding to disaster. And I might add, that's usually the last thing we think of. Usually we're still on the question, why? Amen. And God says, ask the question, what? What does God desire and expect from us as followers of Christ? And I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking, how in the world can we do that? I mean, when I'm in a disaster, when I'm in the middle of a trial or a tragedy of some kind, that's the last thing I want to do. How do we do that? How do we sing a song of praise in a cave of disaster? And that's the second question that we're going to answer. And thankfully, David answers it for us. David, a man after God's own heart, has four answers for us in Psalm 57. How can I exalt God and sing a song of praise when I'm going through a disaster? First, he starts reason number one in the second half of verse 1. I don't know if you noticed it, but he said this, I take refuge in the shadow of your wings until what? The disaster has passed. Or what does the ESV say? Somebody. The storms of destruction pass, all right? The storms of destruction pass. So I'm going to take refuge in your wings, your shadow, Father, until the disaster or the destructions, plural, pass. By the way, NIV got this wrong. It's plural. It should say disasters pass, okay? And so that is the reason number one that David was able to sing in the cave. David, remember that we live in a temporary world where disasters happen. Okay? Disasters happen. We live in a fallen world filled with sinful people like us. And bad stuff happens. Not once in a while, pretty regularly. Do you notice that in life? It seems like it's one storm after another. David had no false notion that those who love God and place their faith and trust in him will never have any trials, disasters, or painful experiences. He did not believe in the prosperity gospel. On the contrary, he knew full well that ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin, the entire world has been suffering. Life on planet Earth, if I may say so, is one calamity, one disaster, one storm after another. And it's only going to get worse until Jesus comes back. Why do I say that? Because Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. One translation says, there will be perilous times. So already I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, how in the world did this truth encourage David to sing a song in the cave? Because life is one disaster after another. Well, did you notice how he finished verse 1? What's the last word or last two words? Until the disaster or calamity passes by. If you're into underlining, you need to underline that word or words, pass by or passes. Because you see, David not only knew that bad things happen in this world and disasters happen from time to time, but he also knew that this old, fallen, sinful, violent world is someday going to be gone. And then we will be a part of the new heaven and the new earth. That new world will be a disasterless world. Hallelujah. And David speaks about this glorious truth in many of his psalms. Psalm 23, verse 6. What's the last thing he says? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And see, if you and I can understand, have an eternal perspective when we're going through disaster and when we're in the cave or the dungeon of calamity, we will be able to sing a song of praise in the cave if we can have that eternal perspective that this is just temporary and someday the best is yet to come for the believer. Secondly, the second truth or the second reason that David could sing in the cave is because David remembered God's promise to protect those who take refuge in him. Verse 1, for in you my soul takes refuge. I take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Okay, so David uses this graphic picture I talked about just a minute ago. It's a picture of a mother hen protecting her chicks, her brood of chicks. Have you ever seen one? Have you ever seen that actually lived out? Years ago on our family farm, my grandpa had a flock of bandy chickens. And those bandy hens would protect their chicks like you wouldn't believe. I mean, we had dozens of cats and several dogs. And I didn't see one cat or one dog take on a mother hen with a brood of chicks. You know why? Because they knew better than to do that. That mother hen would just get, you know, you've seen it. They gather up their chicks under their wings, and there better not be anything that comes between my chicks and me. So I don't think we lost one chick to our dogs and or cats. That's a graphic picture of God's promise to those of us who are in Christ, to those of us who take refuge in Almighty God. He promises to protect us from the enemy of our souls under the shadow of his wings. The Lord promises this kind of protection in many, many passages of Scripture. I don't have to tell you that. You maybe have some favorite verses that you've memorized that talks about the security of the believer and talks about how God promises to protect us from disasters and calamities and the enemy of our soul, Satan himself. Isaiah 43:2 is one of my favorite passages. Isaiah 43:2, and I quote, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, does that say that we will never go through the high waters? No. Does that say we will never go through the floods? No. Does that say we will never go through burning flames? No. It does say that he will protect us and he will give us his peace, his presence, and his protection. Absolutely nothing can touch us, our eternal soul, when we are putting our refuge in Christ. Nothing, not even all the demons of hell, cannot snatch us out of his hands or take away his redeeming love. Absolutely nothing. Several years ago, my grandson Micah told me about a fascinating creature, and I think I may have shared this with some of you before. It's called the diving bell spider. This curious little fellow is found in Asia and Europe and has a God-given protection mechanism that is pretty unique. When the spider is threatened by one of its enemies, It has the unique ability to form a bubble, an air bubble around itself, and then it dives down into the bottom of the lake or a river. There beneath the surface of the water, this spider is kept safe and secure from the attacks of its enemies up above. It can remain there, not just for hours, but for several days. When the coast is clear, the spider comes back to the surface unharmed. And that is a tiny picture of the impenetrable protection that God the Father gives us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can touch you when you are in Christ and when you are putting your refuge and trust in Him. Nothing can take you out of His hands. John 10, 27, Jesus said, "No one can snatch you out of my hands." You are eternally saved, sealed, and secure. Now, if that was the only reason that we could praise our Heavenly Father and sing a song of praise in the midst of a cave, that would be reason enough. Don't you think? Amen. Just that promise that you are protected, sealed, secure in Christ. Thirdly, David remembered God's promise to fulfill His purpose for his life. If you look at verse 2, David talks about this. I'm not sure what the ESV says here, but the NIV says, "I cry out to God Most High, to God," excuse me, "who fulfills His purpose for me." Underline that phrase, "who fulfills His purpose for me." That is promise number 3, and that's reason number 3 that David could sing a song in the midst of his trials, in the midst of this tragedy. According to 1 Samuel 16, God had informed Samuel the prophet that David was to be the next king of Israel. God's word states that Samuel anointed him with oil, and from that day forward, the Holy Spirit came upon David with power. Even in the midst of this tragedy, of this crisis, David had Holy Spirit confidence that God had a purpose for his life, and that purpose was going to be fulfilled, even though he was in the midst of a disaster right then and there. Not even Saul or his army could thwart God's purpose and plan for him. And the same is true for you if you are in Christ. The same is true for you if you are putting your trust and refuge in the Lord. God has a purpose for your life. He has a plan for your life. You see, your life is not an accident, and it's not a string of coincidences that have no rhyme or reason, like so many people believe. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning and you are trusting in Him, God has a divine purpose and plan for your life. And rest assured, it will be accomplished. How do I know? Many, many promises. Old and New Testament say this. Psalm 139, verses 16 and 17. David says this: "All the days ordained for me were written in your book." Get that. Every day of your life is written in a book that God possesses. Before one of them came to be. It's already there. It's published. It was published before you were born. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." Paul says basically the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul says it this way: "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance," underline those words in your Bible, "prepared in advance for us to do." So imagine this: every detail, every purpose, every plan of your life, every valley, every mountaintop experience was ordained by God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before one of them existed, and they're written down in His book. 100% of those details and every purpose of God for your life is being accomplished, regardless of what crises, calamity, or tragedy you may go through or you're going through right now. My mom is going through a very difficult time in her life. She's 97 years old. She's legally blind. She cannot hear well. She sleeps much of the day. I always joke with her that she takes a nap after breakfast, she takes a nap after lunch, she takes a nap after supper, and then she gets up and gets ready for bed. That's pretty much her day. She's essentially locked down in an assisted living facility and cannot have any visitors, including family. Sometimes when I talk to her on the phone, she wonders out loud why the Lord just doesn't take her home. And I have to remind her often, Mom, God has a purpose for you being here yet. I can think of two reasons why God still wants you here. Do you want to hear them? Sure, she says. Number one, somebody in that facility needs to see and hear God's redeeming love for them. Secondly, you need to pray for your family. You've got lots of grandkids and lots of great-grandkids. You need to be praying for their salvation. And then she says, you are right. Thank you for reminding me. Sometimes we all need to be reminded of this truth, that God's purposes will be accomplished, and God placed us here for a very specific reason. Not one crisis, not one disaster, not one trial, not even Satan himself and all the demons of hell can thwart God's purposes for your life. That is something to sing about. Lastly, David remembered God's promise to keep pouring out his love and faithfulness on him. Look at verse 3. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. Every day of our lives and every day of David's life, God poured out his amazing grace, his mercy, his love, and his faithfulness. And David experienced it. Verse 10, David tells us just how much love and faithfulness God has for us. David says, for great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. In other words, the sky's the limit. In other words, every day of your life, God promises to pour all that you need of his love and all that you need of his faithfulness and all that you need of his mercy. He keeps on pouring it, even in the midst of trials, especially in the midst of crises and tragedies and disasters. God promises to pour out his love and his faithfulness every day of your life. In fact, Lamentations, Jeremiah the weeping prophet, puts it this way, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new, how often? Every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That is God's promise to you. Whatever disaster you may be going through right now, whatever tragedy, whatever trial you may be going through right now, or may be facing in the future, God promises this. If you will put your refuge and trust in him, he will pour out all the love and faithfulness and mercy that you need every day. No matter how many disasters you may face, God's love and faithfulness is still deeper than all of those put together. Anne Voskamp, the author of the book entitled 1,000 Gifts, faced many disasters in her young life. When she was a little girl, her younger sister was killed by a delivery truck on the farmyard. When she was in her early married years, she watched her sister and her sister's husband bury two little nephews, toddlers, because of a rare disease. Shortly thereafter, her mother-in-law passed away from cancer. Needless to say, her life was filled with sorrow. She couldn't seem to get out of that cave of sadness and depression. And then one day, a Christian friend of hers, a girlfriend of hers, suggested that she start writing down all the things that she was thankful for and all the ways that God was pouring out his mercy and his love into her life on a daily basis. So she bought a notebook, and she began to write. Some days it was hard to come up with one. But the longer she did it, the easier it became to affirm the love and the mercies of God that were new every morning. And so she would write them down, name them, and it seemed like the more she did this, the more she experienced joy and peace and contentment, until one day one of her friends says, you've changed. I see peace, I see joy and contentment that I never saw in you before. Like David, she began to sing in the midst of her trials. In the cave of her calamity, she began to sing a song of praise and exaltation to Almighty God. Perhaps you're in a cave of calamity this morning, or you're in a dungeon of disaster, or maybe you're going to be facing one soon. I would encourage you to mark Psalm 57 in your Bible. Think of Heights 57. That's how I remember what psalm to go to. And underline the reasons that you have to sing a song in the cave. And if you will remember those four reasons, I guarantee you that God will enable you to cry out for His mercy, to put your trust in Him, and to begin singing a song of praise and exaltation to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this simple yet profound psalm that is here for us today. I am so thankful that the Word of God is not an old, crusty book that's not relevant to us today, but I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit made the Word of God as relevant and as real to us today as the day it was written down. I thank you, Father, for these simple, marvelous, life-changing truths and promises that you have given to us through the man David. Thank you for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And now, Father, my prayer is that you would inspire us to follow his example and to stop asking the why so much and start asking the what and the how. May you be glorified and exalted in our lives, even in the midst of trial. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.